Good morning. We've been in the habit for a couple months now of looking on Sunday mornings at the attributes of God. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that we would be taking a little bit of a break from that as we get ready to launch back into our small group, or as we call it here, grace group ministry, starting in the end of the month. Our first kickoff for that's going to be on Wednesday the 28th. It's in your bulletin. Listen, about that, I realized yesterday that I am the weak link with all of the 6 o'clock, 6:30 confusion. I even asked you guys last Sunday, and you said, the bulletin says 6 o'clock. Well, I go to have Ann send out an email, and what do I say? 6:30. So those of you that came at 6 o'clock last night, you were correct. Those of you that came at 6:30, I apologize. I led you astray. But we're gonna do a group kickoff, as we try and do every year. We start together, we end together, and then in the months between, we break up and we fellowship in our small groups. But I want to spend this week and the next 2 weeks talking about why we do these grace groups. What's the benefit? What's the importance behind the grace group ministry? And some of what I'm going to share over the next 3 weeks is going to be review, because I did a similar thing when we launched the groups however many years ago we did that. And I've tried to go back and change some things and add some things, but some of my illustrations are going to be the same. And so if you remember this illustration from 3 or 4 years ago, however long we did this, I apologize, but you're going to hear it again. Football season is almost upon us. College football season. I remember hearing a story several years ago about an encounter that took place at an Alabama football game. Yeah, roll tide. Alabama and Auburn football game, the Iron Bowl, right? Big time game in the state of Alabama. And it was actually a pastor that was sharing this message. And he talked about, I guess he encountered this firsthand. But he said halftime came around. And he's, you know, at halftime, everybody makes a beeline for the restroom. You don't want to miss it during the game. So he said he walked into the restroom. And obviously there's quite a line because you've got 100,000 other people who have the same idea as you. And he said, while you're standing there waiting, you people watch. You know, you see what people are doing. And he said he zoned in on one particular gentleman who had obviously had too much to drink and was very happy to be there. I mean, he wasn't being belligerent or out of line or anything. He was very happy to be there. But just the way he was walking and talking, and you could tell that something was up. And his turn to use the bathroom came, and he had a beverage in his hand. And he went up to the urinal, and he had no place to put it. So he says, and this guy says, I'm watching this unfold, and, you know, with every passing moment, I'm getting more interested, like, what's he going to do? Well, he looks up and has a stroke of genius. He's right beside the stall. So he balances it on the stall. And he says, by this point, you know, everybody is watching what's taking place because there's someone in the stall. You got all those people crowded in there. Somebody hits the stall. It falls into the stall. He said, the next thing you hear could have been a pin drop. And that pin drop would have been followed by a stream of obscenities by the person in the stall. And he said, you could not have written a movie script better, because the gentleman that emerged from the stall was large. You know, like former Alabama offensive lineman large. Tattoos, you know, you understand. You can picture it in your head. And he comes out and he's furious because he thinks that someone has, you know, done this on purpose. And I'm sure he would have loved for it to have been an Auburn fan because he had the Roll Tide shirt on. And so he comes out and he sizes up this little intoxicated gentleman. And everybody can tell that there's going to be a beatdown right here in this bathroom. But that little intoxicated man said probably the only thing that could have gotten him out of that predicament. With a beaming smile on his face, he said, "Roll Tide!" You know? And this guy says, the large gentleman that came out that was going to pound somebody, he said you could visually see just a woo-saw washing over him. And he dropped his head and he muttered, "Roll Tide," and walked away. Now, why? Some of you might remember that story. Why do I share that? That was literally the only thing that could have stopped this guy from getting pounded by this other guy, was this connection that, hey, we have something. You know, we might as well be brothers. We're both Alabama fans, right? They have this instant connection, this instant camaraderie that makes them as close as brothers. And, you know, is that specific to football? No, it's not. That is one example of, I'm sure if I really thought hard, I could come up with other ones, but I love telling that story. I wish I'd have been there to see it myself. But my point is, we have thousands of things that we can rally around that will bond us together, that will bring us, you know, camaraderie, that will make us feel like brothers and sisters. But there comes a point when you hit the bottom of those relationships. There comes a point when you hit the bottom of that camaraderie. When we think about grace groups or small groups, we want to go deeper than what we experience in. And some of you are part of civic clubs and social clubs, and those are wonderful things. You know, you go out there and you volunteer. But a grace group is different than that. You know, some of you are engaged in weekly Bible studies, and you go to conventions, and you know, maybe you meet together with two or three other people for the point of just fellowshipping together. You know, some of us go together and we play cards at Linda's on Tuesdays. You know, that's a little wonderful fellowship that we have. And Mary Jane and Nancy, let me tell you, they beat up on us every week. You'd think they'd have a little mercy on Linda, given that she's still recovering, but there was none. A grace group is different from those things. And I'm going to seek over the next 3 weeks to show you why and how, and the heart behind why we do what we do. And it has a lot to do with the intentionality behind the small group, okay? When I was in Idaho, I sat in on countless meetings with potential members, and this is not a bad question to ask. I'm not going to say this as like, man, I wish people hadn't said this. But almost everybody that came in and wanted to talk about the church in some way, shape, or form had this question. Well, do you offer, fill in the blank, youth ministry, children's ministry, small group ministry, you know, quilting ministry? You just go on and on and on. But that's the question that almost everybody that came in on one of those meetings had. Do you offer this? Now, at the heart of that question is this consumer mentality that, you know, it's, again, it's not a bad reflection of our heart to ask that question, but we live in the 21st century, we live in a consumer society, and we want to know, well, you know, does this offer me what I need? A church following a biblical model is not just going to have small groups, it's not merely going to offer small groups. We feel like a church following a biblical model is going to be built with small groups. More on that later. But it's a pattern that's laid down for us by the New Testament church. You know, it wasn't a program. It wasn't a ministry for them. It was a way of life. And it was critical to their pursuit of Jesus. You know, we love to have our greeting time here on Sunday mornings, but the reality is, folks, genuine, intimate fellowship is not practical in a crowd of 100 or 75 or even 50. Thus, the reason why we feel like we must implement these small groups where Christians can develop intimate relationships with each other. Now, having said that, kind of by way of introduction, the number one driving force behind why we push small groups, sanctification. All right? Sanctification. Now, if that is a big, overwhelming word for you, let me make a distinction so that there's no confusion. Justification and sanctification are two words that I think are often confused in the mind of a believer, especially a new believer. So let me make a differentiation. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and therefore declares us to be righteous in his sight. So what justification really refers to is a Christian's position before God. When you were born again, God thought of your sins as forgiven, declared that you were righteous. We've talked in the last 6 months about the hand that we had in that process, and I came across a quote from Martin Luther this week that I think, well, it's great. He said, the only thing we contributed to our justification was the sin that God so graciously forgave. And I thought, boy, that's a wonderful statement, especially as we've been considering the attributes of God. But that justification is our position before God. Sanctification, on the other hand, refers to our practice before God. So justification is our position. Sanctification is our practice. It's what do we do in the position that we're in. It is the ongoing process of battling sin in our lives and at the same time conformity to the image of Christ. And folks, sanctification is not optional in the life of the Christian. It's not optional. If we have truly been justified by grace through faith in Jesus, then there's going to be evidence of a progressive sanctification in our lives. And we believe that small groups are an invaluable part of that process of sanctification. Now, whether you do or don't belong to a small group is not an issue of justification, okay? I'm not going to come and question your salvation if you decide for whatever reason that you're not going to be a part of a grace group. But I do believe that if you are not engaged in this ministry of the church, then you're neglecting one of the means appointed by God for your sanctification and your endurance in the faith. Because the truth is, folks, we need each other. You know, look around this room this morning. There's people that you may see, and you might not realize right now that you need them. But the truth is, you do need them. And if you hang around long enough, you'll come to see that. We need each other. That's the way it was to be from the beginning. It's the way that it is. But to see the importance of true godly fellowship, I want to look for a few moments at the life of David. All right? There's two specific examples that I want to look at. But let's go first to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. At this particular point where we pick up in the account, David is essentially running from his life, from King Saul. Saul wants him dead. And it says in verse 15, "Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Another translation said, strengthened his hand in the Lord. Verse 17 says, thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Now, there's a couple things that I want to point out about this encounter. The first is that even the strongest and most mature of the saints need Christian brothers and sisters to encourage and to strengthen them in the Lord. I mean, you think about David at this point and some of the hurdles that he had already overcome. I mean, David had already stood and faced a giant. And yet here he is running for his life from Saul. And he needs encouragement. He needs to be built up. He needs his hand to be strengthened in the Lord. You know, folks, I think that oftentimes we're okay with writing off discipleship and mentorship and, you know, meeting together as something that well, that's essential for new believers. But, you know, then we get to a place and we're good to go out on our own. But that's not the truth. That's not the reality. We don't see that happening with David here. The truth is we never grow out of our need for the ministry of other believers. And if you follow this story through, you know that David was, I mean, he was superior to Jonathan in pretty much every facet. I mean, he was going to be king. He was a great warrior. He was strong. He was smart. He feared God. He was a man after God's own heart. But we read there in verse 16 that it was Jonathan that went and encouraged or strengthened David's hand in God. Folks, we never grow out of that need, regardless of how long we go on knowing the Lord. I write the discussion guides most weeks for the grace groups, and they're meant to follow along with the previous week's sermon and allow us opportunity to further discuss it. But I'm always amazed at how the Lord encourages my heart by the things that you all say in the groups. In fact, it is not hardly a week that goes by where I hear somebody say something I thought, doggone you. Why didn't you read my mind and give me that before last Sunday? I'll write it down and I'll throw it in next time, you know. But the Lord just constantly encourages my heart by the things that you guys say when we're in these groups and we're having this discussion. So we all need encouragement, and that's one of the goals of the small group ministry. We want to be there for each other. We want to encourage each other. But I also would have you to notice the intentionality behind this encounter. It says, Jonathan arose and went down to Horesh in order to encourage David. So it wasn't just happenstance. It was intentional. Folks, this is true of small groups. It's true of worship on Sunday mornings. If we woke up in the morning, or we get off work on Wednesday afternoon, with the intention of going out and encouraging someone in the Lord, intentionally, you know, how would that affect the community that we live in? If I got, Joel, do you do this? No. Should you? Yes. If I got up every morning and said, Lord, give me an opportunity to encourage someone in you this morning, sometime today, on a Wednesday night. If that was our mentality, it would make a difference, folks, but it takes being intentional. We plan to do it, and then we do it. And it's not easy, but it's necessary. You know, some weeks it gets to be 6:15 on Wednesday evening, and I don't necessarily want to arise and go to Piney Creek, or arise and go to Glade Valley, or arise and go to Farmer Road on the outskirts of Sparta. But But when I go, I'm encouraged, and I'm always glad I did. You know, never once in the past 3 years or whatever we've been doing this have I come away from a grace group meeting and said, boy, I wish I'd stayed home this evening. You know, it's never happened. It's always a battle to get there, but I'm always just so... And I think if you asked anyone who was involved in that ministry, they would say the same thing. We're so encouraged by the things that go on and the things that take place in those meetings. So we build each other up. We encourage each other. That's one part of the grace group ministry. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we sort of get a blueprint for the Christian ministry. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God appoints and gives to the church spiritual leaders whose role it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then the work of the ministry by the saints builds up the body. Folks, the plan for sanctification and building up the body does not fall solely on pastors and teachers to do everything. They equip the saints, who, by the way, are those who are set apart for God by faith in Christ, you, and then the saints build up the body. Folks, that's the model in Scripture. And it can't be done alone. You are a part of that model. You are a part of that ministry. Now, there's other parts, and this next one might not be as appealing as Christian encouragement, but I can't stress enough its importance. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And let me preface this just by refreshing your mind on David up to this point. He has become king. He's been a good king. But he stumbles into sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tries to wiggle his way out of the consequences by being sneaky and untruthful. And then finally he has her husband Uriah killed in battle. So we have a guy who started out really well. His flesh leads him astray. What does he need at this particular point? Well, he needs someone to come alongside him and to speak truth to him. He needs someone to come alongside him and hold him accountable for the things that he's done. That's where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord sends Nathan to David, and he comes to him and he says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come by or come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So there's a little bit of a parable presented to David here by Nathan. And this really gets a rise out of David. Look at verse 5. David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. He's about to be hoist on his own petard, isn't he? Nathan says in verse 7 to David, he says, you are the man. You're the man in that parable. You're the man in that story. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. This might be one of the questions in your bulletin for your own personal reflection, but I would ask you to think about that for a second. Have you ever had an encounter like that in your life? You know, I don't know who your Nathan was, but a brother or a sister who came to you and encouraged you in the Lord by bringing to light things that you needed to address. You know, I've got another good friend who, I've said this before, but the years of 18 to 21 for me were very I grew a lot during those years. Well, I don't know where my linguists are, but I grew a lot during those 3 years. And, you know, I remember a particular time, me and another friend who, I mean, we were really just pushing on, seeking to know the Lord. And we came out of a concert one evening, and just out of the blue, we talked about another friend in our circle and how, you know, he was going and he was doing some things, and you know, it wasn't that he was necessarily out living in sin night after night, but we just felt like God had laid it on our heart to tell him, you know, we didn't feel like this was the plan that he ought to be going down. We knew that he was gifted in ministry, and we felt like the Lord could really use him elsewhere. And where was that concert? Maybe Greensboro or something. I mean, we got home late that night, and I called him that night. He was living in Charlotte. And we said, man, me and so-and-so, we want to just talk to you. We want to encourage you. And he drove up from Charlotte that night. So by this point, it's like 3 a.m., and we went up to the track, and we walked the track, and we talked. And we basically said, you know, we both feel like the Lord has laid it on our heart to talk to you and just to say that, you know, we know that you're doing this and you're happy doing this, but, you know, we feel like there's ministry opportunity for you elsewhere, and, you know, maybe you know that yourself, but you would just rather do what you're doing. And it wasn't an angry confrontation. It wasn't a witch hunt. It wasn't, you know, we just felt like the Lord laid that on our heart, and we wanted to share it with him. And he received it very graciously, and got back on his motorcycle when we were done and went back to Charlotte, and me and my buddy looked at each other and we said, that didn't do a thing. He said, that didn't do any good at all. That was in one ear and out the other. But you know what? The next weekend, we were in Charlotte moving him back to Sparta. and he gave up a lot to do that. And we just, me and my other buddy looked at him like, man. And, you know, I wish I could go through the next 15 years and tell you all that's happened and taken place and transpired in that guy's life. But where would he be if we hadn't responded to the calling that God put on our hearts to talk to him? Where would David have been if God hadn't sent Nathan to go and to confront him? Folks, we need our brothers. We need our sisters. We need accountability. Because how easy is it for us in our lives to just get covered up and to get blinded by life? You know, it's not necessarily, hey, I'm going to set out and I'm going to blaze my own trail and, you know, forget whoever says whatever about me. It's just life, just, you get tunnel vision and you don't see. We need our brothers, we need our sisters to speak to us, to encourage us, to keep us accountable. As a result of Nathan's confronting David's sin, he repented. God forgave him for that. But what would have happened if David hadn't had that accountability? If you go on and you read the story of Solomon, you know, Solomon didn't have a Nathan to keep him accountable for his disobedience, and he was severely disciplined for it. We would be wise to heed Solomon's advice from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, which says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. You know, two's better than one. Three's better than two. See, what's the ideal small group number? 10 is better than 9. Let's leave it at that. Point being, we need each other. So in the same way that we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 a few moments ago, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you any evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, folks, do you see who the charge is to in that verse? The charge is to the brethren, the saints. The saints and the brethren have a very serious responsibility to each other. Again, this is not optional. This is responsibility. We have this responsibility to each other to encourage, to exhort, to preserve the faith so that none would fall away. This is serious responsibility, folks. But it's the reality that we see put for us in the Scriptures. And by God's grace, may that be the longing of our hearts. Because it's way too easy, even in a church the size of Grace, to fall in line and to never make these connections with the brethren. Folks, in Grace groups, we understand that sanctification is a community project. And our desire is that each person at Grace should be taken with this mentality. When you look around, you ask the question, how do I do these people good spiritually? Because their relationship with God and their growth in Christ-likeness is my primary concern. Now that takes the focus off of self. How can I do these people good spiritually? Because their relationship with God and their growth in Christ-likeness is my primary concern. That's being intentional, folks. That's looking outside of yourself. That's looking outside of how is Grace Community Church going to benefit me? And causes you to ask the question, how can I benefit Grace Community Church? How can I benefit the people of Grace Community Church? Seems like a president said something similar to that one time, didn't they? JFK. But that changes everything, folks. When the focus is off of you and your mentality is not on me, it's on others. And is that going to be easy? No, because I will be quite honest, I'm pretty smitten with myself. And you might say the same is true of you. It's hard to think about others first. And it's hard to put others first. But that's the example that Jesus gave us. That's what we're called to do in the Scripture. So we want to create a culture of authentic community that moves beyond just gathering around a common interest like football or knitting or, you know, community service or anything else. It is a culture that, you know, we want to be intentional about encouraging. We want to be intentional about accountability. But along those lines, and this will maybe be a preview for next week, it requires us being authentic with people. It requires us being open and honest with people. You know, one of the illustrations I shared, and maybe, you know, I'm going to hold on to that because I'll share it next week. But grace groups do require that of you. We need each other to see the things that sometimes we don't see. In our modern culture, small groups are often viewed, this is review, as a program or a fellowship ministry within the church. But for the New Testament church, it was a way of life. It encompassed every area of their lives. And their relationships with one another were critical to their pursuit of Jesus, their growth in Christ, their witness to the good news. And it would be impossible to experience biblical community apart from spiritually significant, intentional relationships with other believers. And this verse I want to close with is a verse that Rick has already read to you concerning, you know, our relationship and the importance of relationships and meeting together. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Folks, how can you in your daily life wake up every morning and ask God to put that burden on your heart that you might be an encourager, an exhorter, someone who wants to build up the body? If you don't do that, it will happen from time to time. If you do intentionally ask God to give you those opportunities and to make you mindful of others, I think you'll be surprised at what happens. So let us not forsake our own assembling together, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see that day drawing near. Let's bow. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you, Lord, for this body that is called Grace Community Church. We want to thank you for our brothers and our sisters that are here, for their encouragement, for their insight, and when it's necessary, Lord, for their correction. Father, may you make it the desire of our hearts that we look beyond ourselves . Set our eyes on others. Lord, thank you for the example that we have in the Scriptures of you and your disciples. What an amazing small group that was. And those guys went on to do incredible things. Father, start with me this morning with the burden for people, the burden to build up, to encourage, to exhort. We do love you, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.